Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it's great to gather in your name. Awesome to have your word and wonderful to praise you and to sing and raise our voices in song and adoration. And so lead us now, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. Those who are with us for the first time tonight, we have been spending 37 lessons so far in Revelation, so we're now to 38, and so we'll take a few verses tonight and finishing chapter 17, verses 7 through 18. But just in quick review, you know, we have in chapter 1 the revelation of Jesus Christ, not as the carpenter's son from Galilee, as a man, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And an awesome revelation indeed, where John, having had just rested his head on the breast of Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, now has the vision of him as the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's scared to death. He falls on his face as though dead, and he describes who he sees, and it's not a man. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that's an awesome thing. We read in verse 3 that whoever reads this book and does what it says, in effect, will be blessed. So this is the one book in the Bible that gives a specific blessing promised to all those who read it and hear it and do it. And then in verse 19, we have the outline of the book of chapter 1. And it says what has happened, and that's chapter 1. And what is chapters 2 and 3, which are the seven letters to the seven churches. And then everything after that is what will be. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. Chapters 4 and 5 are the heavenly scene. And then 6 through 19 is the great tribulation and all of the hideous things that will happen here on earth. And then we have the great white throne judgment, and then we have the holy city of Jerusalem coming down. And in effect, we all live happily ever after with the Lord after that. But that's the book of Revelation. And so we finished now. The seven seals have been opened, and we had all of the wrath of God being poured out. Now, you know, you may say, well, I'm going through all kinds of tribulation today. Tribulation meaning troubles or problems, and that's very true. However, all your tribulation today is not from God. It's basically from either your own consequences or from Satan. But in the tribulation now is when God's wrath will be poured out. And who's it going to be poured out on? It's going to be poured out on the Christ-rejecting world. Now, the Protestant church still pretty much has it all mixed up. Because when Luther separated from the Catholic church back in 1400s, the end times were not really very much in focus yet. Basically, the position was that all the promises in the New Testament, which are promises to Israel, don't really apply to Israel anymore. They really apply to the church, because there's no Israel. Israel hasn't been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. There'll never be another Israel, so it must mean the church. So they spiritualized everything and have everything promised to Israel becomes a church. Well, when you do that, you get it all mixed up, because now you have the church going through the tribulation. And it just doesn't make any sense that God's wrath is going to be poured out on his own people. Doesn't make any sense, does it? No. So we have now then the tribulation situation, which we have. When will it happen? We have those who believe that the rapture will occur before the tribulation. We call that the pre-trib people, which is what I think the Bible teaches. And then there are those who think that the rapture of the church will come at the end of the tribulation. How they can figure that out, I can't figure, but they do, some. And then there are those who think it's going to be in the middle of the tribulation. And again, I can't see how you can accurately get that from the Bible. You can believe anything you want to believe, but it's one thing to believe something, it's another thing to get it from the Bible. So now we've had the seven seals, and after the seventh seal, we had the seven trumpets, and after the seventh trumpet, we had the seven bowls of wrath. And the last bowl then was complete. And so we finished that in chapter 16. In fact, verse 17 of chapter 16 reads, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done. It is done. The wrath of God has been complete.'" So now we're kind of in wrap-up, so to speak. And in 17 and 18, we have the harlot called Mystery Babylon, the mother of all harlotry, meaning idolatry, false religions, is going to be dealt with, is going to be judged. And so tonight we are finishing chapter 17, and we'll read that. There is a lot of certain controversy. Anybody hear John Corson this morning? I just heard from Lloyd that John spoke on this today, so if you've already heard it, maybe just go get a cup of coffee and not get so confused because you already got the facts. Don't go listen to me and get all confused. And I'll tell you, you'll be confused by the time the night. No, I hope not, but there are some confusing things here, and the reason it's so confusing in a sense, it tells us a lot of things, but some of the symbols can be translated more than one way, and that's why we have, and I'll tell you some of the different points of view as we go through here. There are some very distinctive different points of view on some of these terms, and there's just excellent, excellent Bible teachers on both sides. So when you have excellent Bible teachers on two different sides, it's not clear, right? Because if it's clear, they'd all be on the same side. So it's okay to differ. It's okay to be in disagreement. What's not okay is to say there's only one right side. One I believe in, it's right. No, that's not what I'm going to tell you tonight because I don't know what side I'm on. But I just want to be on the Lord's side, right? So, chapter 17, the scarlet woman and the scarlet beast. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seventh, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Hallelujah time. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Okay, everybody understand all that?
Perfectly.
Perfectly. All right, well, I'm glad because I don't have much to teach then tonight if you understand it all. I'd just ask you a few questions and we'll see how much agreement we have. Question one, what is the meaning of the woman? That is, what is she? I think that's what she is, yeah, but who is she? Who is she? Well, it's Mystery Babylon, right? But what's Mystery Babylon stand for? If it was Babylon, it wouldn't be just mystery. It would just be Babylon, right? It wouldn't be Mystery Babylon. Okay, well, at least we'll, you know, stick around a little bit. We might learn something here, maybe. What is the definition of many waters? Right. It's peoples and nations and tongues, right? Very good. Okay, we got that because that's given to us very specifically here in verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So we got that one down. All right, good. Now here is a good one. What does it really mean in verse 8 when it says, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world? We will talk about that a little bit more. I can see there's not a real groundswell of unanimity on that one. What is the identity of the seven heads in verses 9 and 10? Territories? In verse 10, do you think the term kings could be referring to kingdoms? Those are the two views. We'll get into that. They're both basileia. They can be translated pretty much the same in that they're related. Every king has a kingdom. Every kingdom has a king. So basically, the king is the head of the kingdom. But you can really refer to them as kingdoms, or you can refer to them as kings, either one, it seems to me. Next question. If so, what were the five world-leading kingdoms that had fallen in John's day? Or were there five? Must be a reading my notes, but that's good. Very good. No, very good. Man, that guy is brilliant. Okay. That's will already give you a clue to where I think there's much to be said for these five fallen are kingdoms and not kings. But there's a big point of view that these are the emperors of Rome. And they could be. The problem with the emperors of Rome approach to me are there's a whole bunch of Roman emperors. Why can you say there's only going to be eight if there's a whole bunch of them? And why do you just pick a few and say, well, this is it? So that has some problems associated with it. Whereas kingdoms, I'm not sure there's going to be more than eight world-leading kingdoms. That makes all kinds of sense to me, but, you know, what do I know? I don't know anything. So we'll just go on and continue to read. In verse 12, who or what are the ten horns? And once you get the heads down and get the horns down and all this, I'm still confused. But anyway, we'll talk about that. In verse 14, who will overcome the ten horns, which are led by the beast? You can always say the lamb. That's pretty much always a good guess, right? Okay, good guess. In verse 16, who will turn on the woman, hate her, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire? The Antichrist, right. See, the Antichrist is going to use the world religious system for his own purposes until he gets established, and then he's going to say, bug off. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not exactly those words, but that's desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. In verse 17, what or who is behind the ten horns to put in their hearts to give their kingdoms to the beast? God. Isn't that great? God is doing this. So he's still in control. Question 9, what or where is the great city referred to in verse 18? And nobody knows that one. you may have ideas, but nobody knows it. If you had to say today, what would the city be? Most people would say Rome. In the future, during the Great Tribulation, is the same city or a different city? I think it's going to be Jerusalem. Very well could be. I'm not talking about up above, I'm talking about below. Because also the great city is referred to as the holy city of Jerusalem coming down. But that's not the Babylon. Babylon is bad. The holy city coming down is good. So when we look at the scriptures and see a number of things referring to as the great city, we have to kind of remember to keep them in context, because it doesn't mean they're all the same one, I don't believe. Question 10, this is one for everybody. What is the overlying application for us as individuals in today's study? What's the importance of all this stuff for us? What do you think? I hope after the end of this study you'll be able to answer that. Be prepared and be watchful, right? Because of all of the false religions. Just look what's happening to the church again today. We've got the evangelical church, which is supposed to be the Bible-believing part of Christianity, right? Look how many are going off into this new movement here. It's not a new movement. It's all old movement. Everything is old under the sun. But, you know, all of these abominations that are mentioned in the Bible, they don't apply anymore to us today. No. They were cultural. They were only made for that time. Does that make sense? I don't think so at all. I think the Bible is true yesterday, today, and forever. And just because we don't happen to agree with it doesn't mean that the Bible is not true. It doesn't mean that when the Bible says it's an abomination to God, well, it doesn't apply anymore today. That's politically incorrect to say that's abomination. We have to approve that. In fact, we have to legislate that. We have to get our government behind that abomination. And anybody who comes against that abomination, we got to throw them, we got to arrest them, right? Isn't that what we've come to in this nation? I really believe it is in a lot of cases. As I mentioned before, one of the main points on determining who can be a member of the Supreme Court is their position on abortion, isn't it?
Yes.
And God hates the Israelites having their sons pass through the fire. That means throwing the babies into the fire. That means abortion. That means killing the unwanted babies. He hates that. And we've legalized that now basically since 1963, and we've had well over 50 million abortions. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on that. And you can't say, well, it doesn't, you know, that's different because they weren't thrown into the fire. We didn't throw any babies into the fire. Well, in effect, we did. We burned them in the womb with salt solution or whatever. And so we have sin on our hands. And so this nation is going to be judged. There's nothing special about any nation in the Bible that can defy God and not be judged, right? So judgment is coming. It's just a question of when. At any rate, now back to chapter 17 again. And nobody left yet, so we're in good shape. We'll keep going, right? All right. Verse 7. The angel said to me, let's read verse 6 one more time to get into this. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And we mentioned that the woman, Mystery Babylon, stands last week. We mentioned when I was here a week before last. We mentioned that this stands for all false religious systems from day one. Back in Nimrod's time, clear back in Genesis chapter 8, I think it is, all the way up to present, all of the false religions at all time represent the mother of harlot of all of that is Mystery Babylon, is basically where we're going to get to tonight and whatever. You can say, well, it's a Roman Catholic Church. It's so filled with Babylon, and that's true. But it's not just the Roman Catholic Church, because long before Rome, there was Babylon, right? And so this is all of it. This is just not one church. Or we can say, well, look at the Protestants. They have a celebration of Christmas. That was really the worship of Tammuz. Or we can have the celebration of Ishtar, with its bunnies and its rabbits and its eggs. Oh, yeah, that stands for the resurrection of Christ? No, I don't think so. That's right out of Babylonian. So we have the Babylonian stuff in all of our religions. It keeps coming in. It has come in because it represents all that's on the other side. It represents all that's against Christ, right? And so that's always been there and always will be there for a little longer, but then that's going to be it. Satan's going to be out of here, and there isn't going to be any leading of the evil anymore. And the evil will be done with. So the period of evil is almost over. Isn't that good news? So, the angel said to me, why do you marvel in verse 7? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. Now notice, the woman and the beast are not the same thing. The woman is sitting on the beast. This false religion is sitting on all the nations of the world, is what we're going to be seeing here. So, we have the woman sitting on the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and the ten horns. Now, if we go back just a little bit, we were told that Satan was that old dragon that had seven heads and ten horns. So we're talking about Satan here. The harlot is sitting on Satan. Now, Satan also will empower two other entities. The one we call the beast, the world leader, and then the other is the religious prophet, or the second beast, the one that came out of the sea. And so again, we get kind of confused in some of these terms here because of different entities, but still they're all satanically controlled, and so they're all basically like Satan. Satan had the crowns, seven crowns on the heads. The beast coming out of Satan, the religious beast, had the crowns on the horns. So there's a little difference there, but they're very similar. But it seems to me like we have a clear description here that the woman is sitting on Satan. That's the beast we're talking about. because it says the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, we have one of the heads of the beast, and I think it was probably, we're going to see, I think it's probably the sixth head, was killed, and then it came back to life. Now, when you have that as a man, it's really hard. Because now you have, and some say, well, this is Nero, and he's going to come back, and so forth. It may be. But to me, it makes more sense as we look at this. If we look instead of kings, we look at kingdoms. Because the king and the kingdom, I think, can be equally translated. And it makes a lot of sense that Rome is the sixth entity here which went out of business. It went out of business in around 400 plus AD, right? But it's going to come back. The kingdom of Rome is going to come back. It's going to come back with 10 horns. It's going to come back with 10 divisions. And it's going to be in operation during the period of the Great Tribulation. And out of that, that's the seventh, and out of that seventh will be the eighth, which we read here pretty soon in verse 11 and 12, today's study, is the beast himself, is the Antichrist. He will come out of that, and he will be the world leader, but he will be the last world power before it's all ended, right? So there's only going to be eight world powers, in my opinion. And at the time of John, five had already fallen. The sixth was, but will not be. Rome was in power then, right? But it would die. But now Rome is going to come back. Rome's not today, right? We don't have a Roman world power today. So Rome's not here. It's not here now. But it'll come back in the form of the Federation of Ten Kingdoms, it seems to me. And then those ten kingdoms, they'll all get power, it says, for about an hour, right? They'll all get a little flash in the pan during the Great Tribulation, but then their history and the beast takes charge of the whole world. And then he'll be destroyed by the Lamb, right? So as we go on through here, keep that in mind. That's kind of where I'm going here. The angel said to me, why do you marvel so far? The beast you saw was and is not will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Now, we have a number of references here where we have this perdition business. Look at Revelation 17:11. Here we have it in 8. The beast that you saw is not and will descend out of the bottomless pit and go in perdition. Verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. So notice that. He was and is not. So I think that could very well be Rome. And then he was not. And then he came back. But again, it's Satan. It's not the Roman government here who's going to perdition and comes back. It's Satan himself. And he is of the seven and is going to perdition. We see that in verse 11. And then look at Revelation 19, verse 20. Revelation 19, 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were what? Cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So they're going to be thrown into outer darkness forever, into the lake of fire. So that would seem to make sense to me on who we're seeing here in verse 8. Then verse, last part of verse 8, very controversial in a sense. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel at this beast. But who are they that are going to marvel? The people whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now we could argue all night. Is everybody's name written in the book of life at the beginning and then it's blotted out? Was it not written in the book of life, or was it added or whatever? I don't know, but this verse doesn't leave much wiggle room. It just says, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And you might say, well, that can't be fair. How could people have their names written in the book of life from the foundation of the world? There's no chance for them. Well, I don't know. It just says, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So they'll be the ones that will marvel. Now keep in mind, God knows all things from the beginning to the end. So he can't learn anything. And I know he's righteous and I know he's just. And so I know he knew before the foundation of the world who would be saved, just as well as at the end of the world who will be saved. You and I can't fathom that really, because we're working in a little time zone here, aren't we? And we remember yesterday and we are looking forward to tomorrow. But when we're in eternity with our glorified bodies, it's all now. There is no yesterday. There's no tomorrow. It's just now. Now, when you figure that one out, tell me, because I don't have a clue what that means. Okay, those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And then verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. Now, this verse gives me some trouble because I can't understand it. So I guess I don't have much wisdom, right? Here is the mind which has wisdom. I actually believe we're talking about the wisdom of God here, and the wisdom of God gives you the understanding. I don't think there's human wisdom here that can comprehend this fully. Revelation 17:1 said, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you now the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. And in verse 15 we read, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So one of the things I think we see here right off the bat is that the woman is sitting on peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. That seems to be pretty straightforward to me, right? Because that's what the identification is of where she's sitting. And what are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues? I think we would refer to that, in other words, as kingdoms. We wouldn't refer to that as kings, because kings are not peoples, multitudes, are they? Kings are just a few heads, right, of the nations. But the kingdoms would seem to fit there to me. And so then we go on, and we say the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Well, the seven heads on the seven mountains, everybody says, oh, that's Rome. We know there's seven hills in Rome. Well, there are seven hills in Rome, but I'm not so sure that's what the word mountains means to me. I think a better word for mountains could very well be empires, nations, peoples, multitudes on which the woman sits, right? Mm-hmm. The mountains could represent nations, peoples, multitudes, and tongues. And in Revelation 12:3, we read the following, Revelation 12:3, and another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. This is the seven heads, I think, that we're talking about here. We're talking about Satan, and they are seven empires on which the woman sits. Now notice, this is not the woman, it's what she's sitting on. And when you have Mystery Babylon as she is guiding all the kings and the kingdoms of the earth, always has, guiding in a hideous, destructive way, right? I mean, you look at these kings and kingdoms which have destroyed so many, many people, killed so many people, so responsible for evil. It is guided by Satan, satanic forces. They're guiding the world today. I look at the decline of the United States right now, and the only way I can rationalize it in my own mind is not the stupidity of the people, although I think that we are highly, being controlled by television, what we see, without really thinking it through. But I think it's all being demonically and satanically orchestrated. How else could we come down like this? How could we be destroying something so wonderful? Because who's for it? Nobody's for it, really. I mean, these things are happening, and yet we don't even have the popular opinion in support of what's happening. So it's not the people causing this necessarily, but we're kind of standing by and watching it happen, and even the Christians are just kind of almost overwhelmed and we're not really doing much about it. We see these abominations continue and we just say, isn't this terrible kind of a thing? Or at least most of us do, I guess. I don't know. But we see here that there is the satanic aspect here, and the seven heads with the seven horns, I believe, is Satan. And then in verse 10, we have there are seven kings. That's Basileus, or Basilean. One is usually identified as king. One is defined as kingdoms. And so in 17:10, there are also seven kings. I would say, or kingdoms, I think, would be a possible definition of that. Notice in 17 verse 12, the following verse, 17:12 says, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdoms as yet. So we've got a tie in there between kingdoms and kings, because where there's a king, there's a kingdom, and where there's a kingdom, there's a king. So if we would say the seven kings are kingdoms, and they've received no kingdoms of yet, so forth. But here it's the seven heads or seven kingdoms. Five have fallen. Well, what five had fallen in John's day? Well, we know exactly. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. So we know that's true. Whether that's what's being referred to here or not, we don't know precisely, but we know there were seven. Now, some people say, well, we're really talking now in John's day about Rome, and so they click off the emperors and say five are dead, and Domitian, which is the sixth, is the one in John's day. And I think that fits to that point, but from that point on, it all falls apart, because we have a whole line of Roman emperors coming after that. And why do we all of a sudden say the eighth one is the last one? What do you mean the eighth one is the last one? He wasn't the eighth emperor. Rome wasn't the last emperor. We know that. So you can take your choice there on what that means. But five have fallen. One is the other. And the other there means equivalent. That's allos. The other equivalent one has not come yet. So the one is in Rome, in John's day was Rome. That would be the sixth world power, because Rome was a world power, wasn't it? And there's been no world power since Rome. So Rome is not now. There's no Rome today. I'm talking now about a Roman world power. There's no Roman world power today. There's certainly a city of Rome. But there's no world power of Rome. But there will be. So here we have five of Holland. One is, and the other's not yet come. So the seventh has not yet come. But it will. When's it going to come? It's going to come in the Great Tribulation. And when he or it comes, he or it must continue for a short time. And I believe that is the confederation which will rise up during the Great Tribulation. So if you want to disagree with any of this, you're certainly free, and I won't challenge you on it. I'm just trying to tell you what I think this may be saying, and you can come in on it wherever you want. Okay, verse 11. Now we see the beast that was and is not and is himself also the eighth. Now that's an interesting verse. The beast that was. Well, let's just say for a moment that that's the kingdom of Rome and is not and is himself also the eighth, but also the beast is the satanic power over that kingdom. And that beast was, is not, and is himself also the eighth. So the Antichrist is going to be, he's the beast here as well, because he's empowered by Satan, is he not? And he's going to come forward in the seventh confederation, I believe, of Rome with 10 different divisions. And those world divisions are already in place, by the way. When you look at NAFTA and all that kind of stuff here in the United States, Canada and North America and Mexico are Division One. That's Division One. So a lot of this stuff is already in place today. We got 10 divisions in the world today right now. They've already been identified. World Bank is in 10 divisions. And so, I guess somebody was reading the book of Revelation. No, I don't know. I think it's probably a satanically thing, more or less. But we have the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. So it means he was also in the seventh. If he was, because if he's also the eighth, it means he was the seventh as well. But he was just the head of all of these nations and so forth and kingdoms in the seventh. But in the eighth, he'll be all by himself. He will be by himself. And then the Lord, and he will be now gathering not just the Roman divisions, basically, I believe, but he'll be, the whole world will be up behind the Antichrist at the very end when they come against the Lord. He will be leading this group, and he's the end. The end is in the eighth, because he's going to be what? He's going to be destroyed. Now we have a little bit more information here on the ten horns. It says the ten horns in verse 12, which you saw, or 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. So we got 10 horns. They receive authority for 1 hour. That means just there'll be a part of the time of the Great Tribulation that they'll have power. They'll get their day of glory. I mean, it's almost like winning a Super Bowl, right? Everybody goes rah, rah, rah for a while, and a little later you can't even remember who won it, right? Well, here, they'll receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They are of one mind, and they will give their power and the authority to the beast. That's the Antichrist. That's the world leader. So these kingdoms, these kings, are going to give him their authority. Now we can see this back in Daniel. Turn back to Daniel 7. And this was prophesied by Daniel, 500 years before Christ. Daniel chapter 7, let's just look at first verses 7 and 8. Daniel 7, 7 and 8, with this vision that he has the four beasts. Verse 7, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." That's Rome now we're talking about here, I believe. "I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth," big mouth, in other words, speaking pompous words. That's the coming world leader, I believe, the Antichrist. Turn on over to 25. Well, let's go to 23 first. "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High." So this is the eighth guy, right? He's coming out of the 7, and he's destroying the 7, and he's the 8th. "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and a times and a half a time," or in other words, 3.5 years. "But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Now, the beast is not the end. The end is Christ. So we might say number 9 here, I guess you could say, will be Jesus Christ, who will reign forever, right? Amen. And he will never come down. So that's the involvement of the 10 horns, one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Now look at the impossibility facing these 10 horns in verse 14. "These 10 horns will make war with the Lamb," headed by the Antichrist, "and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." So hallelujah, huh? Amen. So they'll all come against the Lord, but too bad for them. Now we see also a possible translation of this in Psalm 2. You know it well. "Why do the heathen rage and the kings of the earth?" Let's look at Psalm 2 for a minute. Great psalm. "Why do the nations rage, or the kingdoms rage, if you want to use that term, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Now, of course, this has many applications. Primary application is the one we're talking about here tonight in the Great Tribulation, when the Messiah will come and destroy them all with the word from his mouth. But we also have this going on even today, don't we? We have it going on right now in our country. We have basically our country saying, we don't want you, right? Separation of church and state. Oh, no, we can't have the Ten Commandments. Take them down. Take them out of our schools. Our kids might see them and they might follow them. How terrible that would be. Isn't that something? Can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine. It just defies judgment, doesn't it? It just defies, that they're bad, that the Ten Commandments are bad. Now, we're going to have to do some heavy rock work on the Supreme Court and a few other buildings in Washington, because they got them all engraved into the... No, don't look at those. But in our court system today, I understand, if you don't want to serve in the jury, just take your Bible with you and just tell them when they ask you that you're going to be consulting your Bible before you make any verdict and see how long you stay on that jury. You'll be out of there in no time at all, because we can't have anybody looking at the Bible. Oh, no.
Yeah, there you go.
I mean, that is just, but isn't that where we are?
Yes.
I'm afraid we are. But now notice God in verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So we see here, God is in control. There's nothing surprising him. This is just all playing out here at the end times as the wicked are going to be judged. And of course, the false religious systems of the world will be judged, which we could all say are all under, they're all harlots. They're all filled with idolatry and immorality, but they're all under the mother harlot, which is Mystery Babylon, right? Isn't that what we're talking about here? Okay. Now notice verse 14, additionally it talks about us. These will make war with the Lamb will overcome them, for he's the Lord of lords and kings of kings, for and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Amen?
Amen.
I'm planning on being there, how about you? Huh? Amen. All right. Verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. We mentioned that a little bit earlier as the proof to where the woman is sitting. And then in verse 16, and the ten horns, I believe that's probably on the seventh head, which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So we will see these final, this is before the eighth. The eighth will be the beast all by himself. But for this hour when all of these ten horns will be given authority from the beast and will reign with him for that short time, the great tribulation, they'll turn on the religious system. They were all for that religious system until they got their power, and then they say no more. You know, the Antichrist comes in, he says, I'm God, worship me, you know. And so he turns. They will hate the harlot, make her desolate, and naked eat her flesh and burn her with fire. We'll get into that next week into chapter 18 as the city is burned with fire. And I think we're pretty much talking about the same thing here. We'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. Wow. God's still in control, isn't he?
Amen.
God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdoms to the beast. Interesting. Gives them over. Gives them over to what they want. Is that happening in our nation here today as well? Could be. Giving us what we want. Until the words of God are fulfilled. So we have a whole bunch of scriptures on that. Let's just look back for a minute at Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we have the righteous and we have the wicked, and the wicked are going to be destroyed. Now look at what Jeremiah said about this way back when, about Babylon. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 50, and we have different fulfillments of these prophecies here, but they certainly have fulfillment of the end times. Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah 5:0, beginning with, let's just read verse 45. 50:45, therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon. And his purpose is that he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their dwelling place desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles and the cry is heard among the nations. So Babylon has really never totally been destroyed in this fashion. It fell, but it wasn't really destroyed, obliterated necessarily in the, along these lines. Look on at verse 6 and 7 in the next chapter. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hands. We had that last week, as Mother Mystery Babylon talking about having the golden cup in her hand. That all made the nations drunk. We're Jeremiah 51:7. Jeremiah 51:7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hands that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Verse 11. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. So there we have the Medes destroying Babylon. That was destroying Babylon as one of the world power. And later the Medes are going to be destroyed, but there we have that. That's probably the main fulfillment of that verse. In verse 24, and I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight. In verse 29, and the land will tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. And look at verses 54 through 56. Still in Jeremiah chapter 51. 51:54. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice, though her waves roar like great waters and the noise of their voice is uttered, because the plunder comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. So we have much said about Babylon, and that's part of this, but I don't think it's all of it. I don't think we're really talking about, and we'll get into that a little bit more next week when we talk about that great city as well. We already see here the woman is a great city tonight. It could be the old ancient city of Babylon, but I think it's more than that. I don't. If it were, why is it mystery Babylon, right? It'd just be Babylon. It's mystery Babylon. So there's something here that's not just straight Babylon, it would seem to me. And this is the mother of harlots. This is just not one harlot Babylon. It's the mother of harlotry. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be one mind and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Verse 17. Then verse 18. And the woman whom you saw is that great city. Wow. That makes it all simple, doesn't it? Well, what great city are we talking about? I don't know. It's that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Well, let's look at some of the things we've just had here in the book of Revelation so far. Turn back to chapter 11 of Revelation, verse 8. This is the witnesses that were killed. And notice verse 7. When they finished their testimony, these are the witnesses. And remember, we talked, we reviewed at that point, as long as the Lord has work for you to do, he's going to protect you. Nothing can come against you. When his work through you is done, then he'll take you out like he took these two witnesses out, probably. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, that's one we've been talking about tonight, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of what? The great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom and Egypt. Immorality and idolatry, right? Also championed by Babylon. That's what it's all about, immorality and idolatry. Now also, though, it says, comma, where also our Lord was crucified. Okay, boom. Now we all of a sudden have a location. This is the Jerusalem in Israel. Isn't that where the Lord was crucified? There's only one city where he was crucified. So there it's tied down in that particular case. Now look at chapter 14, verse 8. 14 verse 8 reads, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Which Babylon are we talking about here? I don't know. It doesn't really say. Chapter 16, verse 19. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now where is the great Babylon? We don't know. Could be the city of Babylon, but probably not. So it could well be Jerusalem, right? We talked before about how Jerusalem, during the time of the Great Tribulation, could very well, since that's where the Antichrist is kind of setting up his headquarters, that could become the new Babylon, because it would be just rotten to the core with false religion, right? It's the center of it. That's where they could where we'll be during that period of time. All right, so as we go on through these scriptures here a little bit, 17:5, we were just there not long ago, Mystery Babylon, so whatever that means, and then 18:2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. We'll talk about that next week. But there we see, probably referring to, well, I don't know what it's referring to, Babylon the Great, whichever that is. And then verse 10 in chapter 18, standing at a distance for fear of torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And then verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. Now remember when we were going through Ezekiel, those of you who were with Ezekiel study, we had the same words about Tyre at that point. Tyre was the most wealthy city in the world for between 400 and 500 years. Satanically controlled. Even the king of Tyre in chapter 28 is compared to Satan, right? Created beautiful with all these stones and everything, and then it goes, it flips on you, says, for you were in the Garden of Eden. Well, the king of Tyre was not in the Garden of Eden, but Satan ruling the king of Tyre was in the Garden of Eden. And so we have that connection between Satan and these world leaders all the way through the scriptures here. Now, in chapter 21, we flip now to the new city, and it's also called a great city. So 21:10 reads, And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, comma, the holy Jerusalem. Well, the city that's going to be destroyed next week is not the holy Jerusalem, but it's called the great city, right? So it's very possible to me we have at least two great cities here that are Jerusalem. One great city called Jerusalem during the tribulation when it's the headquarters of what's bad. And then at the end of the tribulation, we have the great city coming down from heaven, which is the holy Jerusalem, which is good, right? That's where we're going to live. So we want to make sure we move at the right time, right? We don't want to move into Jerusalem in the wrong time, right?
No, I think our names are on the door or something.
So it says here then, that woman whom you saw is that great city, the great one. In the original language, you really would identify that is the city, comma, the great one. Or you could call it the great city, means the same thing. And then it says what? The great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So the kings reigning means a kingdom. And this great city has exercised her authority over the kings of the earth. Now, that has happened since all through history, right? And it certainly happens during the tribulation. But the authority reigning over the kingdoms is an evil one because it's by the beast, right? But in the holy city, it will be from the Lord. The Lord is going to be sitting on the temple, right? And he will be ruling and reigning. So we will get a good leader then. So the one having kingdom over the kings of the earth, exercising her authority. And basically that woman over history has been Babylon, the mother of harlotry, the organized false religion systems of the world. And you could really say all of them have one thing in common, they're against Jesus Christ. They're against Jesus Christ. So there's part of the Catholic Church in that, there's part of the Protestant Church in that, there's part of the Bible-believing Church in that, there's probably part of Calvary Chapel in that, at least to the extent of those in our so-called movement who theology and so forth goes crooked or whatever. I mean, we're people, right? And when you get a lot of people, and they're not all perfect. We know that. We have pastors falling all the time from that kind of standpoint. But whatever false religion comes into the church, this is called Babylon here, I believe, in the context of where we're talking about. The pagan religious system is everywhere. We've got estimated at least 60 million Americans daily following astrological tables. So that's Babylon, right? We have all of the things in the church today, Lent and a whole bunch of things, the Yule log and And it goes on and on and on. All the Babylonian stuff that was moved into the church first came through Pergamos, where the we told you that story before. When Babylon fell, then the Babylonian priests didn't have anything to do because they didn't have a job anymore. So they all moved to Pergamos. So they were in Pergamos for 400 to 500 years. Then they moved down to Rome, and they've been in Rome ever since. Some of them went up to Istanbul, Constantinople in those days, but Istanbul. And we had a north and a south for a while, but then they finally settled back into pretty much Rome. So Rome has been the headquarters now for, you know, quite a few hundred years, right?
Yes.
And of course, it's at the top of the news, right, with the Pope having resigned and who will be the new Pope. I hear there's a Honduran candidate who hates Israel. Wouldn't that be a trip to have a Pope who's really anti-Semitic? What does this all mean to us? It means that we need to, and next week we'll get into that, it says, come out of her, my people. Come out of false religion, my people. 1 John closes with the apostle telling the believers, little children, keep yourself from idols. That was the end of the thing that he came up with, basically. Keep yourself from idols. So, never has been a time, really, that we need to be more adhering to the Word of God, right? Never has been so much going to come down so quickly on us, and yet this is the greatest time of all to be alive. I really believe that. We want to worship Him and Him only. We want to be in His Word every day, having our lives impacted by His Word every day. First of all, I believe that's the definition of walking in the Spirit, which we're to do. We're to walk in the Spirit, aren't we? Mm-hmm. How can you walk in the Spirit? The only way you can walk in the Spirit is to read this prayerfully, having the Lord speak to you every day, and then having your life impacted by the Word of God every day. Now, I pretty much take showers every day because I want to keep my body clean. But that's just a little bit of dirt on the outside. It doesn't matter too much. If I go without a shower for a while, I just feel grubby, but it doesn't help me on the inside, right?
That's right.
But this changes you, and this only is the only thing that'll change you from the inside out. And that's the whole change that we need, because you can't change us from the outside in. It doesn't work. You can't just say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, you can say that. And I believe that the Bible is true, and I read it a few years ago, and now I'm just going to go ahead, and I'm just going to try to be good every day. Forget it. It'll never happen. But if you say, Lord, help me today, and as I read your word today, reveal your truth to me, convict me of my sin, give me a thankful heart for what you give me. I try to thank the Lord every day in advance for the disturbances which will come my way that day. And when they come, I go, thank you, Lord. Now I want to see what you're going to do through this disturbance. And it's amazing. You have disturbances, all right, but they're not that bad. You know, you get sick and it turns out to be a great witness opportunity for you. You know, best witness opportunity I've ever had when I had cancer, I had my prostate taken out. Man, I was witnessing to all those people there at City of Hope who had their prostate taken out and going from room to room to room to room. And they said, okay, you're doing great. You can go home. And I said, oh, I want to stay another night. And they said, you want to stay another night? I said, yeah. Why do you want to stay another night? Well, I couldn't tell them the reason. I wanted to minister the next day. So I told them the truth, though, too. I said, well, I don't want to bother my precious wife in the middle of the night with, here I press a button and you're jumping in here and taking care of me. And, you know, it's not going to be that way at home. So anyway, I stayed another night, and then they started sending everybody home, so my ministry was over. I didn't have anybody ministry. But that was a great thing, because when we checked into the hospital, there were, I think, 53 people in the waiting room and had bracelets on, because City of Hope does a lot of surgeries there for cancer. And the really sad ones were the kids. There were some little ones in there, you know, and they were no hair and no eyebrows, and oh, it was just so painful. But old guys like me, I mean, you know, we're just in there getting a prostate taken out, no big deal. And so I started going around praying with the people and getting acquainted with them, and it was just great ministry, you know. Anyway, Let's close with a word of prayer. If you have some questions, Lloyd will answer them, or you know, somebody will answer them. Father, we thank you for your word, and help us to be alert to anything that is false with regard to coming against you, Lord Jesus. Help us not to be taken in by either tradition or by false teaching. Give us that discernment, and if anything I've said tonight, Lord, is not of you, please strike it from our hearts and from our memories and reveal your truth to us. And Lord, I don't know much about what your scripture means in all areas, but I do know this, that you are right, you're just, you're perfect, you love us, and you have nothing but the best for us, and you have done everything for us. You've paid the price of our sin. You've adopted us as sons and daughters into your kingdom forever. You've given us the whole counsel of God. You've sent the Messiah. Not that we look forward to the Messiah coming. The Messiah has already come. We look forward to the second coming when, Lord, you will redeem this fallen earth back to yourself and evil will be done away with. We look forward to the great tribulation when the wicked of the world will be judged. And we look forward to being with you forever when we take our last breath, which could occur any time. So, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters because they came. Bless their time in the Word. Bless their time in prayer. And Lord, we just lift them all up. And Lord, I pray for Lou tonight here with his 8-year-old daughter with cancer and going into the hospital tomorrow with all of those tests and all of that. And just supernatural wisdom and supernatural healing, if that is your plan, Lord. And give the family your peace and your comfort as they go through these very difficult times. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.